please turn with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at this miracle that Christ performed this morning. And I want to thank those that had a part in the music today with Lori and Nathaniel on the song leading and the piano, and Ben with his special. Ingrid was on the violin, so thank you very much for your help this morning. Once again, thank you for those that are here and those that are watching on Facebook today. Trust you'll receive a blessing from God's word. I love it when the Lord does this. I had two or three other passages I was considering in the Gospel of Mark, but then this one caught my attention, and it really seemed as if the Lord was saying, this is what I want you to preach on. And so we're going to look at this morning, and at first, when you first read this, just six verses, you think, well, what is there? There's not, you know, it's just a miracle that Christ performed. But as you get digging and you get studying, and so much, so often in finding God's word, there's so much truth there. And just out of a few verses of scripture, there can be just some real nuggets and gems that pull out of there. And we can see the mind of God here. So let's look at the mind of God here in Mark chapter 3 and see what the Lord is thinking about. As one preacher used to say, scripture reveals the mind of God. So let's see what God's thinking about in this passage, and then he would turn there. So we're going to do that this morning. Let's see what the Lord has to say to us in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1, just to read it once again, says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. The synagogue. Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We see that not only here, but there's other places that we can see that listed. The Sabbath day, of course, was the Jewish day to worship. The Sabbath is actually Saturday. It's not Sunday. We worship on Sunday today in the New Testament times under the New Covenant because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the Lord's Day. We call it the first day of the week, and so that's why we come to worship on Sunday. But the point is, here was Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. If Jesus was walking on this earth today, he'd be in church on Sunday. I'm sure of that. That's where he would be, because that's where he knows where his place would be. And we see him in the Gospels in the synagogues on the Sabbath day to worship him. Earlier in this passage, or in the Gospel of Mark, if you go back with me to chapter 1, another example of Christ being in the synagogue, chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says there, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And verse 23 says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. In chapter 1, we see a man coming to the synagogue with an unclean spirit. He's possessed with an evil spirit, a demon. Here in chapter 3, there's a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. His hand was all deformed and couldn't use it. It was withered up. The house of God is a hospital for the hurting, isn't it? The church ought to be a place where people can come and find the help that they know they're going to need and get the help they need, a place where they know where God's word and God's love is dispensed freely and abundantly. May we always be that way as a church, to be a place where people can come. We see a man coming with an unclean spirit. He knew he had to get some help. We see a man here with a withered hand. And may church be that place where people feel welcome to come and come through the doors who've got problems, who've got issues, who need help. And may we be there to give that help. Well, that's the first thought, the synagogue. The secondly, we see the Sabbath. The Sabbath here in verses 2 to 4. The Bible says, and they, and when you understand and read the whole passage, you understand that's the Pharisees. The they is the Pharisees. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. The they is the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And how ironic, when you look at this, how ironic, you read the passage and it's just a humorous in a way. Look at what it says, verse 2, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. So they obviously knew Jesus had the power to heal, didn't they? They knew he had the power to heal, but they would not accept him as the Son of God. They would not accept him as the Messiah. Even though they knew, they recognized that fact, they would acknowledge that Christ had the power to heal, but what they wanted to do was to find an opportunity to accuse Christ if he went ahead and healed this man on the Sabbath day. Isn't it great when some people come to church just to find fault or to find something to criticize over? Now, you don't have to look too hard. You know, if that's your goal, if that's why you come to church just to find something to criticize, you can find something to criticize. And that's what the Pharisees were typical of, just looking. They weren't there to learn. They weren't there to get their souls fed. They weren't there to realize, I need to hear something today from the Word of God. They were there just to find fault, just to condemn, just to criticize. What about the man with the withered hand, this poor fellow? They had no compassion for him, did they? They had no compassion on this guy. Can we be guilty of that sometimes? Man, I sure hope the sermon doesn't go long today. I need to get home. Why is this invitation dragging on? And we forget that maybe God's got to work. Maybe there's somebody there that the Lord's really speaking to. Maybe there's someone there that needs something. And we all need something. I heard a story years ago of an evangelist told that he said he was preaching someplace and holding meetings. And after one of the meetings, the following morning, he took his family out to breakfast at a restaurant. And while they're being seated at their table, his wife stopped to talk to somebody at another table. She saw this person, and he said, I was getting annoyed. I thought, what? Come on, dear, we got to go sit down. Like, let's get going here. So he sits down with the kids, the rest of the family, and finally his wife comes and joins him at the table. And she says, oh, honey, that lady there was at the service last night, and she's listed off all the things that she was going through and problems. And he said, breakfast really tasted bad that morning. He just missed an opportunity to show compassion on someone. He realized that, and we do that from time to time, don't we? So the Lord puts a question to the crowd here in verse 4. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Well, they wouldn't answer him. They held their peace. Rather than acknowledging that Christ was correct, rather than admitting to the truth, they chose to say nothing. Look back with me in your Bibles to chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, the passage just right before this, in verses 23 to 28, the Bible says, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, corn is kind of a broad term. It was probably something like barley or wheat, a grain of some kind. That's what we would think of it as. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? In other words, by them plucking off a few heads of grain as they were walking through the field or passing by the field, that to the Pharisees was work because they were now harvesting. They were harvesting grain, even though they're just pulling a few handfuls and, you know, just a few heads in their own hand and rubbing it between their hands and eating the kernels. We used to do that kind of thing on the farm all the time, or, you know, you'd pick a piece of timothy grass and start chewing on it, or maybe a little bit of clover, whatever. We used to do those kind of things on the farm, and that's all they were doing, just as they passed by the field. And that under the Old Testament law was allowed. You could, as you were walking by your neighbor's field, pull a few heads of grain. You couldn't go, you know, pull your whole harvesting outfit into his field and start harvesting. That wasn't allowed. But you could, as you were just walking by, or if you were walking past his grapevine, you know, pluck a few grapes to eat on your way. Not stand there and fill a whole basket full, but just as you were on your way. And so the Pharisees criticized Christ's disciples. Now they're criticizing Christ himself in chapter 3. But let's look on at what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 25. And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need? That's the key point. When he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And the story there was in the Old Testament, they went to the tabernacle, which was set up at that time, and David was hungry, and he had a need, and the priest gave him of the showbread, which normally was 12 loaves of bread they would set out on a table in the tabernacle, represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and then they would take that bread every day. They would put fresh bread out there and take the old bread away. Well, they gave David that old bread to eat. He was in need. Verse 27, Jesus goes on. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, is Lord also of the Sabbath. Basically, what Jesus was saying is, I'm the Lord, and I don't have a problem with what my disciples did, so neither should you. Basically, it's what he said to them. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, okay? So basically, just leave them alone. Isn't it great? Jesus stood up for his followers there, and just stood up for his disciples and defended them. The Sabbath was made for man, is what Christ said. Every one of the Ten Commandments deals with the sanctity of something. The sanctity of God's name, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The sanctity of marriage, thou shalt not commit adultery. The sanctity of personal property, thou shalt not steal. The sanctity of life, the rule of the Sabbath dealt with the sanctity of the individual. If you were to read in the Ten Commandments, you would see that it's worded that everybody had a day off on the Sabbath. Said you're right from your children to your servants, everyone, nobody works other than work that was necessary. But you ceased from your regular toil. God recognized that everyone needed a day of rest from their regular work and a day to set aside to worship God. And the Sabbath, of course, followed the pattern of God in creation, where the Bible says that God created on 6 days and he rested or ceased on the seventh day. God's laws and God's precepts are not meant to make our lives miserable. They're for our good, aren't they? They're for our good and for our benefit. And Christ is pointing this out to the Pharisees and saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't that man was made to fit into this little box called the Sabbath and all these rules that over time the Pharisees and chief priests had added on. I read that they had rules about how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. You could only go so far. They had rules about how much of a load you could carry on the Sabbath day. You could only be up to a certain amount. I even read somewhere that if you cut yourself on the Sabbath day, you could stop the bleeding, but you couldn't put any salve or any ointment on the cut. Just take care of, make sure the bleeding stopped. Otherwise, you're going too far and breaking the Sabbath. Isn't that ridiculous? Look with me in your Bibles to Luke. There's a very similar miracle, Luke chapter 13, that Jesus performed on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 13 and verse 14. We won't read the whole passage, but this poor lady who had been bowed over with some type of a spirit of infirmity, for 18 years it seems like she couldn't stand up straight. She was bent over. And Jesus sees her in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he lays his hands on her and heals her. And the ruler of the synagogue gets angry. Look at verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? If you've got an animal tied up, you take it and give it water on the Sabbath day. You have to give it food on the Sabbath day. Obviously, you're going to do that. Verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when they had heard these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. This dear lady, so the Sabbath was made for man, and the Sabbath was a day of rest, and the Sabbath was about glorifying God. And so to do an act on the Sabbath day that benefited man and brought glory to God was no breach of the Sabbath. And that's what Christ is saying here in Mark chapter 3. The question he puts to them, he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? What he's really saying is that to not do good for this man when I have the opportunity to would be to do him an evil, would be to do a disservice to him. When I have the opportunity here and I can heal this man, regardless of whether it's the Sabbath day or not, it would be to do an evil to him. And that would not bring glory to God, and that would not benefit this man. And the Sabbath was made for God's glory and for man's benefit. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It speaks to us about the concept of, or the truth of, opportunity. And there's times that God puts an opportunity in front of us to do something for someone else. And for us to just not bother, we could say, well, I didn't do that person any wrong. I didn't go out and harm them or hurt them or insult them or anything like that. No, but you didn't do them any good. And you had an opportunity to. I'm not saying we don't always have opportunity. Understand that. But when we don't have opportunity, there's a story, a very, very sad story that happened. A lady, she had some special needs or some type of mental health problems. She became disoriented and confused, and I think lost where she was, and she cried out for help, but no one responded. And she froze to death in someone's driveway. That took place here in Toronto just a few years ago. I heard it on the news. How sad. Crying out for help and help me, and nobody would come and respond. And she ended up just freezing to death. That's sad. That's terrible. When people have opportunity to help someone and they won't. Now, no crime was committed. They didn't break the laws of the land, the people that didn't bother to respond. But there's a moral crime there, isn't there? There was another story several years ago where some boys in Florida watched this man with special needs. They watched him drown in a pond, and they videotaped it. And they laughed while this poor guy who had special needs and was, you know, he had walked away, lived with his sister, and she took care of him, and somehow he had wandered away and he fell in this pond. And they did nothing to help him. It's terrible. That's awful. That shows the depravity sometimes of the human heart. But Christ says to these Pharisees who didn't care about this man, they had no compassion on him. All they wanted was an opportunity to insult or to accuse and find fault with the Savior. That's all they were looking for. He said, listen, what's better, to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? To save life or to kill? And of course, they knew the answer, but they wouldn't speak up and give the answer. The next thing we see here is the look of the Savior. We saw the Sabbath and we saw the synagogue. And now let's look at the look of the Savior in verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger. Contrast that to the look of the Pharisees. The Pharisees in verse 2, they looked with accusation. They looked with condemnation and with disdain upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked to find fault and looked with contempt. Christ looked with anger, a holy and a righteous anger at sin. And an anger that was concerned with the glory of God. A lot of times our anger is a selfish anger because we're worried about ourselves. Someone hurt my feelings or offended me personally, said something I didn't like. But Christ's anger was definitely a righteous and holy anger. He was concerned for God's glory. And he looked on them with anger. And there is a righteous anger. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. We can display righteous anger at sin. But notice what's behind that anger was grief. Look at the next phrase in verse 5. The Bible says, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Jesus looked on anger at these Pharisees. It's just a holy indignation, but he was grieved that they were so hard-hearted. He said, you're so hard-hearted that you will not receive the truth. You're so hard-hearted you will not acknowledge me as the Son of God, as your Messiah, because you're so hard-hearted. The heart is wicked, isn't it? The heart of man is sinful and deceitful, the Bible says. And may we look on people not as the Pharisees did, with contempt, but as the Savior did. There is a righteous anger. And it's okay to get angry at the sin of this world. It's okay to get angry at wickedness. But understand what's behind that. People are blind. People are lost in their sin. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're hard-hearted. They're hard-hearted, aren't they? And it's a tragedy, really. Well, the next thing we see here is the miracle. The miracle that took place. And so continuing on in verse 5, we see the miracle that Christ performed. And let's continue reading in that verse. The Bible says, Jesus looked, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, the first thing that Jesus said to this man in verse 3 was, stand forth. The first thing he said to him was, stand forth, basically, stand up. Now, what would that do? That would just point out his condition, wouldn't it? That would make it apparent to everybody that was there in the synagogue, oh, something's wrong with that man. And they would see that. And I really believe that once this man took the first step, he was going to take the second step. And as Jesus said to him, stretch forth thine hand, that would take faith and obedience, wouldn't it? How could he stretch forth a hand that was withered and crippled up? How? That's impossible, Lord. I can't stretch out a hand. This hand hasn't moved in years. But he made that effort. And as soon as he did, it was restored. What a miracle. It was made whole, just like his other hand. He stepped out in faith and obedience, and that's what God wants of us. And faith involves obedience. The commentator Adam Clark said this, this man might have reasoned thus, Lord, my hand is withered. How then can I stretch it out? Make it whole first, and afterward I will do as thou commandest. This may appear reasonable, but in his case it would have been foolishness. At the command of the Lord, he made the effort, and in making it, the cure was effected. Faith disregards apparent impossibilities when there is a command and promise of God. The effort to believe is often that faith by which the soul is healed. And this miracle is a beautiful illustration of spiritual truth. There's a great spiritual truth that we can see in this miracle. The first thing we see is stand forth. Stand forth. Admit you have a need. And I'm not saying that you have to stand up in front of the church and confess your sins. But you need to confess it to God for sure. You need to come to the Lord and stand forth and admit you've got a problem and a need in your life. And maybe confess it to someone that you've offended if there's a need there in that situation. And then stretch forth. By faith, come to the Lord for help. It's sad sometimes people come to church and they're not willing to stand forth. They're not willing to acknowledge they have a need. Can you imagine this man sitting there in the synagogue and, you know, the offering plate is passed and he's kind of awkwardly passing it along with one hand and he's trying to open his hymn book and somebody says, can I offer you some help? No, I got it. I got it. You need help opening your Bible? No, I got it. It's okay. I got it. And sometimes we walk into church that way, don't we? We come before the Lord that way. No, Lord, I got it. There's no problem here. There's no issue. I got it. It's fine. Everything's okay. Instead of being willing to, first of all, acknowledge that there is a problem, and then coming to God, stretching forth for help. I see three thoughts here in applying this truth. The first one is this, the withered hand of the lost sinner. The withered hand. That's the title of the message this morning, the withered hand. The withered hand of the lost sinner. First of all, Christ would say to those in their sin, stand forth, and then stretch forth. It's like repentance and faith. First of all, admit that you have a need. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're separated from God. Stand forth, repent, stretch forth, faith. And really they go together, don't they? They're like two sides of the same coin. You're not going to have one without the other. Where there is true repentance, there will be faith. Where there is true faith, there will also be repentance. And acknowledging and a desire to turn from sin and a changed mind that leads to a changed direction. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 6, which is the same account of this miracle, it says that this was the man's right hand that was withered up. Most people are right-handed. There's a few of us lefties. I'm a left-handed. But most people are right-handed. So the right hand speaks of the hand of strength, the hand of service. This man couldn't stretch forth his hand, and he couldn't do anything as far as service to God, or we can't do anything as far as service to God that would merit our salvation. It's like we have a crippled up hand. We can't do any good works to please God with it. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In God's sight, the good things that we do are like a filthy rag. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's like that gospel hymn, Rock of Ages. In the second verse, it says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that's salvation, isn't it? We don't come to God and try to offer him some withered up works and think that he'll accept that. No, we simply stretch forth our hand to lay hold on the promises of God and the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stretch forth to take the cup of salvation, to receive the water of life, and call upon the name of the Lord to save you. It's that simple. The withered hand of the lost sinner. Secondly, we see the withered hand of the struggling saint. Christian, is there a difficulty in your life? Some stubborn sin? Something that's not right? And you know it? The first step is to stand forth with it. Acknowledge that you've got a problem to yourself and to the Lord. Lord, my attitude stinks. My prayer life is anemic. My Christian walk is weak. I've got this problem in my life. My mouth isn't what it ought to be. My thoughts aren't what they ought to be. Stand forth. And then secondly, stretch forth. Look to Jesus Christ and his word for the help that you need. Maybe you need to find some Bible verses and memorize those verses and start quoting them to yourself. Maybe there's some other practical application that's found in God's word. There's much wisdom and practicality. Tonight, Lord willing, I want to preach a message from the book of Proverbs. And it talks about just some practical truths. There's a lot of that in Proverbs, just how to deal with life. Maybe you've got an issue in interpersonal relationships or something else. Admit that, and then get into God's word and find the answer. Maybe you need an accountability partner. Maybe you need to go to someone for counsel. Maybe you need to go to someone for some encouragement. We need to get into church, of course, for fellowship. Saw a great thing posted on our church Facebook page that said, going to church will help you get over the things that keep you from going to church. It's true. We need that spiritual nourishment. We need that spiritual feeding in our lives. The hand, the withered hand of the struggling saint. Child of God, would you say this morning, there's something in my life that's just not right. Lord, I need to stand up and just stand forth and acknowledge it, first of all. And then, Lord, I need to stretch out my hand to you in faith and get some help, get some counsel from your word, look to you, ask you to strengthen me and help me. The last one is this, the withered hand of the toiling servant. We saw the withered hand of the lost sinner, the withered hand of the struggling saint, and the withered hand of the toiling servant. As you seek to serve God, recognize that in your own strength, all you have is a withered hand. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. We need his help. We need his strength. We need his power and his ability. We need prayer. We need the Lord's strength. And our efforts may be feeble. And sometimes we might think, well, my efforts are just small and feeble. But don't rely on your own strength. Look to God. When David was down in the valley facing Goliath, he talked about God, didn't he? He didn't talk about how big Goliath was. He didn't talk about how much armor Goliath was wearing or how heavy it was, or how large the spear was that Goliath was going to throw at him. He was talking about how great God is. And that's where his complete focus was, on the Lord. Or maybe it's that God wants to lead you to something else, to lead you to more. And God is leading you to more for him in service. And you say, well, no, I just want to keep this withered hand here at my side. I'm happy this way it is. I'm satisfied with this. And it really comes down maybe to sin, a sin area in our lives. Maybe it's pride. No, I can't change. This is just the way I am. This way I've always been. I'm not going to change. Or greed. I can't give more to the church. I can't give more to missions. I won't have enough for myself. Or selfishness. I can't devote more of my time. Or a lack of faith. Lord, how can I do that? How can I step out and do this or step out and do that? God may be calling someone to the mission field and they say, Lord, how can I do that? I can't step out. So what are you going to do? Just keep that withered hand held at your side? Just keep it there for the rest of your life? Or say, okay, Lord, I'll stretch it out in your strength and in your help. What about revival? First of all, we have to stand forth and admit we need it. Admit we need revival. And then stretch forth and say, Lord, give us revival. Will you not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Stretch forth thy hand. Come to the Lord today. I encourage you, whatever the need is. Sometimes we have invitations in church. Only a few people respond because in our own hearts, sometimes we get worried about what's somebody else going to think if I step forward. It doesn't matter what they think. Stand forth. Admit. Don't be ashamed to admit, I'm not perfect. I don't have all my ducks in a row. I've got a need in my life. I need to come to God and spend some time in prayer. I need to take this to him. Stand forth and then stretch out the hand to receive what God has for you. It's so sad as you read this story, continuing on, verse 6. After the Pharisees witnessed this wonderful miracle, and all Jesus had to do was speak the word. He didn't touch the man. He didn't do anything. He just said, told him to stand up, and then he said, stretch out your hand. And just with the word of God, the word of Christ, the man's hand is, what a miracle. Can you imagine witnessing that? You're sitting there in the synagogue just like every other Sabbath, and you know, just, and then Jesus is there like, oh, I get to hear Jesus teach today and preach. That's great. And then this man comes in. Maybe you've known him for years, knew that he was in this condition and had this disability. And he shows up there, and okay, it's going to be like every other Sunday or Sabbath. And then this takes place. You're like, and this man, all of a sudden, he's got his hand, and his right hand is now just as good as his left hand, just as whole as it. All the fingers working, everything's, the muscle and the tendons and the sinews are all back restored as they used to be, and the atrophy has all been reversed, it's come back, and it's just as good as condition as his other hand. But what do the Pharisees do? Because of the hardness of their hearts, they just walk out there, and straightway, that's a key word used in the Gospel of Mark, and straightway they took counsel with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians generally didn't get along. The Pharisees were a religious sect. The Herodians were purely political. Herodians, they were supporters of King Herod. So they were not friends, really, but they had a common enemy, Christ. And so they took counsel with the Herodians and thought, how can we destroy him? How can we get rid of this Jesus of Nazareth? And the verse 7 says, but Jesus withdrew himself. He withdrew himself. And unfortunately, that's what happens eventually. The Lord will withdraw himself from hard hearts. After a while, he stops knocking on the door of a hard heart. And he just withdraws himself and says, okay, if that's how you want to stay, you want to remain in your sin, and you don't want to come to me, I'll just back away eventually. The Lord is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He doesn't force anyone to get saved. He's a gentleman. And he comes to you if you want him to. And unfortunately, the Pharisees made their decision, and in the hardness of their hearts, refused to respond to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as their Messiah. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we close our service this morning. Ask God to speak to our hearts and bless. If you're watching this morning on Facebook and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a withered hand as far as your salvation. You need to stand forth and just repent and acknowledge that you're a sinner before God. Acknowledge that you're lost condition, that you're separated from God. And stretch forth the hand, not to offer God good works, but to stretch forth the hand by faith to receive Jesus Christ. Christ died for you on the cross and was buried and rose again that you might be saved and have everlasting life. Come to him today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, maybe there's some struggling saints here this morning. Lord, we all have issues in our lives. We've all got areas where we're not all that we ought to be and our hand is kind of withered up. Maybe it's our prayer life. Maybe it's our attitude. Maybe it's our desire for service, our zeal. It could be any number of things. Our Bible reading, perhaps. Lord, the first thing is to stand up and acknowledge that we have a problem and that things aren't all what they ought to be. And secondly, is to stretch forth a hand and look to you in faith and come unto you for help. However, Lord, you're speaking to hearts today, may we respond, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for a brief moment. I know our crowd is small. There's just a few of us here today, but I'd like to give an invitation as Lori plays on the piano. If you want to come, you can come, or you can stand and pray at your seat.